We're going to talk about this amazing phenomenon that happened. And we're going to talk about the times and the seasons that it happened in and how incredible it is. And we're going to talk a little bit about the people involved because it's all important. We think about this narrative as a story, as an ancient story. And it is that. And it is true. And it is accurately recorded, right? The folks that recorded the Gospels, there's no question about whether they lived or not, right? So when we think about Greek mythology, at least it's labeled what it is. It's mythology, right? And we think about other stuff, you know, these ancient fables with dragons and other things. That's exactly what they are. They're fables. But the Gospels are history. They're real people that really lived. Luke is a writer. He's a doctor that walked on the earth and walked with other disciples and walked with Jesus. It's actually Luke's after Jesus, but walked in Jesus' time, right? So it's not a story. It's not a maybe. It's not a nice little thing that we talk about these things. These things have actual basis. In fact, the historicity of the Gospels is better than some of the things that we trust as unquestionable. Some of the great writers of our day, their writings are older than the Gospels, meaning that the best versions we have are maybe 100 years old. Well, the best versions of the Gospel we have are 20 and 30 years old and 50 and 60 years old. But we'll trust that William Shakespeare wrote something that we find a 100-year-old copy of, but when we find a 30-year-old copy of a gospel, we don't trust that. And when we find multiple copies of a gospel written at that time and dated in that way, we don't trust that. The point this morning is this is not a fairy tale. And it's not a cute little story. We try to wrap it up that way, but it's not that way at all. So let's try to get into that story. It's a little bright in here. And I think what I would like to do this morning is that we read it together. So let's get somebody who wants to start, right? Okay, just read a few verses and pass the mic to somebody else.
Luke 2. That time a proclamation was made by Caesar Augustus that all the inhabited world should be registered. This was the first census undertaken while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and everybody went down to the town of his birth to be registered. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to David's town, Bethlehem in Judea, because he was a direct descendant of David, to be registered with his future wife, Mary, now in the latter stages of her pregnancy.
So it happened that it was while they were there in Bethlehem that she came to the end of her time. She gave birth to her first child, a son. And as there was no place for them inside the inn, she wrapped him up and laid him in a manger. There were some shepherds living in the same part of the country, keeping guard throughout the night over their flocks in the open fields. Suddenly an angel of the Lord stood by their side. The splendor of the Lord blazed down around them.
And they were terror-stricken. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I bring you glorious news of great joy, which is for all the people. This very day in David's town, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Let this prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped up and lying in a manger."
And in a flash, there appeared with the angels a vast host of the armies of heavens, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, peace upon earth among men and goodwill." When the angels left them and went back into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Now let us go straight to Bethlehem and see the things which the Lord has made known to us." So they came as fast as they could, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the manger. And when they had seen this sight. They told everybody what had happened, what had been, and said to them about the little child.
Okay. And those.
All right, that's good.
And those who heard them were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all the things and turned them over in her mind. The shepherds went back to work, glorifying and praising God for everything that they had heard and seen, which had happened just as they had been told. Mary and Joseph bring their newly born son to the temple. At the end of the 8 days, the time came for circumcising the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before his conception. When the purification time stipulated by the law of Moses was completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was to fulfill a requirement of the law. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. They also offered sacrifice prescribed by the law, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons.
In Jerusalem was a man by the name of Simeon. He was an upright man, devoted to the service of the Lord, living in expectation of the salvation of Israel. His heart was open to the Holy Spirit, and it had been revealed to him that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. He had been led by the Spirit to go into the temple. And when Jesus' parents brought the child in to have done to him what the law required, he took him up on his arms, blessed God, and said, "At last, Lord, you can distress your servant in peace, as you promised. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have made ready for every people, a light to show truth to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother were still amazed at what was said about him when Simeon gave them his blessing.
He said to Mary, the child's mother, "This child is destined to make many fall and many rise in Israel, and to set up a standard which many will attack. For he will expose the secret thoughts of many hearts. And for you, your very soul will be pierced by a sword." There was also present Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, who was a prophetess. She was a very old woman, having had 7 years married life, and was now a widow of 84. She spent her whole life in the temple and worshipped God night and day with fastings and prayers. She came up at this very moment, praised God, and spoke about Jesus to all those in Jerusalem who were expecting redemption. When they had completed all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew up and became strong and full of wisdom, and God's blessing was upon him.
What an amazing story. And I don't know how many times I've read this story. It still always amazes me. And some of us, if you read the story, some of us, like, maybe you think, "I wish I could be there. I wish I could have been there," right? I think that sometimes. And I just want to submit to you this morning that you are there. This is your story. This is my story. It's not an ancient story at all. It's a right now story. It's happening every single day that we live and breathe. The Savior's looking to be born. He's looking for a place where he can be welcomed. He's coming into environments, you know, he's reading a little about the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire in that day looks almost exactly like we do today. sexual deviance and perversion was the rule. Killing babies was the rule. Marriage was discouraged and mocked. And society was full of, if you go back and look at the Caesars, they were saying, hey, we are God. We are a deity. They had their name and their face printed on the currency. And we're looking at the same thing today. You know, the president of China declared that he's President Infinity. There's no election. He's just the emperor, and that's it. We have man trying to be God today in more ways you could ever think. We talk about science and how could we figure out longevity and, oh, we're going to figure out how to live forever and all these things. And yet we're just as bad as the Roman Empire and whoever was before them today. We're no better. We have no value for life. And if we do, we're losing it pretty rapidly. We don't love our neighbor any better than they did thousands of years ago. There, you know, all this progress, all this stuff we have, all this technology, it's not made us better. You could argue it's made us worse. All this knowledge, you know, the rate of knowledge is duplicating right now at some ridiculous rate. Knowledge doubles like every couple of years. It used to be like 100 years knowledge doubled. Then it went to 50 years. Now it's less than 10 years. The quantity of knowledge on the planet doubles at an alarming rate. And all of that has brought us nowhere further than all the way back really to the garden. And yet we look at this story as something afar off. And God's saying, no, you're the story today. You're in the story, whether you like it or not. You say, well, I don't want to be in the story. It's too bad. You have to be in the story. The question is, who are you in the story? Who am I? You don't get not to be in the story. We think we have the choice, but we don't. So if we look back at that time, we see that there was a secular government. It wasn't a Christian government by any stretch of the imagination. I just kind of defined to you what the culture was in Rome. And Rome ruled the world at that time. We had the secular government and we had poor and wealthy. We had young people, we had old people and people in the middle. We had many that were indifferent to God, and we had many that were anticipating God. We had expectation of prophetic fulfillment. You think about Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and you think about others that were waiting. Remember, right? Before Christ came, it was like 450 to maybe 500 years before any prophetic utterance had come. So all they had were these words that they were holding on to for many generations. When the Old Testament prophets disappeared, went on to be with the Lord, there was hundreds of years of silence out of heaven. And all they had to hold on to was a prophetic word that was 100 years old. We get a prophetic word and we can't wait 10 minutes. God, when's this going to happen? I don't know. You know what? Maybe some of our prophetic words aren't going to happen in our lifetime. That doesn't make them less powerful or potent. Jesus' birth was prophesied thousands of years before he actually birthed. Go back to Isaiah and go back to some references even further back in the Old Testament of references of a Savior to come. Did the fact that it wasn't going to happen for some period of time. Our years are so, big. We think, it's such a long time, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. The Bible says we're like a puff of smoke. We're like a blade of grass. You know how long a blade of grass lasts? About a week in my yard, because then I cut it down. And that's not to discourage you. right? We get this moment, this little moment on the timeline of eternity. We get to make a difference. We get to facilitate the birth of the Savior in this little spot on the entire timeline of eternity. That's what you and I get to do right now. We weren't called to observe eternity or observe the timeline. We were called to be active players in the story of redemption. We had wealthy people bringing gifts. If you go look at Matthew, we have people that were searching. They had all the wealth in the world, but they weren't happy. So what do? They see a sign, right? And we poo-poo signs a little bit. You say, oh, that's kind of weird. You guys are flaky over there, dreams and signs. But you know what? You have signs and other things that you pay attention to in your life, and you just don't realize that you do. We have indifferent merchants and people. And we always will. We always will. Jesus went into the temple and cast out those that were trying to make money because they weren't there to worship. They were there to make material gain. We have angels and we have glory. These are some of the characteristics of this story. I want to submit to you that this list is exactly what we have today. And I probably didn't capture a few of them. But if I didn't tell you we were talking about Jesus' birth so many years ago, you couldn't argue that none of these things are accurate about today. We have all this. And the question now becomes for us, who are we in the play? Who are we in this drama that God is trying to unfold on the planet? God is saying today, I want to birth my son. I want to bring redemption to the land, to the people. And I want people to partner with me. We look at a young girl who God only knows how she worshiped, but we know that she had to have some desperate heart for God because the angel visited her and said, through you, I'm going to birth it. We look at the man that decided he would protect her. And he only did that because God visited him in a dream. We say, oh, dreams. I know people. I'm one of them that has seen things happen in my life related to a dream. So you could say, oh, it's all, you're a dreamer. Okay, but I got evidence. So maybe you don't like it or you don't agree with my evidence. That doesn't change the fact that God speaks to us through dreams. So who's God speaking to this morning in a dream that can facilitate the birth of Christ, that can protect somebody else that is facilitating the birth of Christ? Look at all those people. Look at the innkeeper who had an opportunity to entertain the birth of Christ, but would rather make money or was too busy to recognize it. Am I that person? Who are you this morning in the story of Christ? Are you a widow this morning? Are you someone who lost something precious to you and for many years you've been pursuing God looking for an answer? Are you an older person just sure that someday God would show you something about the future? Are you a part of the secular government? Hey, we're not looking to give up our rule. Are you have rulership of your own life and you're not willing to give that up? So I'm not interested in hearing about any kind of solution that says I have to surrender or I have to bend my neck or my knee or I have to sacrifice. I'm not interested in that. Am I wealthy? And you just fill in the blank. Who are you this morning? And why were you called to this generation? When we look back on this, we see the physical birth of Christ here touching the planet. But I want to submit to you this morning and to me that God wants to physically touch the planet with the birth of Christ through me and through you. And he's looking for willing partners that would allow that to happen. And you have to know your role. You have to know your role. If you don't know your role, you won't be functional when the time comes for you to do. Are you a shepherd in the field? What does that mean? I'm not a shepherd. I work here. Okay. Are you diligent at what you do? Are you expecting God to show up when you do your thing? It may be something monotonous, but God could be in it. It may be something smelly. It may be something you don't love. Are you ready for the Savior to appear? Do you believe angels can show up? Could you be an angel? That'll blow somebody up this morning. Are you declaring the glory of God? Do you have good news and joy to bring to everybody that you see? This is challenging stuff. Because if we're honest with ourselves, it's not always true about us, but it's supposed to be true. It's supposed to be true. This birth is supposed to be lived out continuously. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant thing. And it requires cooperation from us. It's not an old story or an ancient event. Everyday conditions and circumstances exist for the Savior to come and the glory and the good news of God to touch lives. Let's remember that none of these people, not one of them, made it past a normal lifespan. They participated with heaven. They touched the Savior physically, but they also went on to live their life and finish their life and go on to eternity. They didn't get any special treatment. They weren't exempt from the weather. They weren't exempt from paying taxes. They weren't exempt from death of family members or sickness. In cases, then Jesus healed people? Yes, absolutely. But they lived the same kind of life that we do. Most of them lived under the oppression of the Roman Empire. Even after Jesus resurrected, Rome didn't put down their weapons and say, oh, we all want to be Christians. Roman Empire continued. Christianity blew up, shook the Roman Empire, turned it upside down. But the Roman Empire was still there. They had to deal with everything that life brings just like we do. And so will we. The fact that we embrace the Savior doesn't exempt us from any of those things. It gives us the power. It gives us the vision to live and shine the glory of God in those things. What role are you playing? You get to decide. You get to sign up this morning and pick the role you want. But you have to play a role. And you can kid yourself and say, I don't like the story, so I'm not in. But you're in. Question is, what part are you? Are we anticipating, participating, prophesying, and declaring his arrival? Or are we indifferent, apathetic, distracted, or unbelieving? Someone told me about a sermon a couple weeks back, maybe a month or two now, about new wine. And you remember the scriptures that said you can't pour new wine into old wineskins because they'll burst, right? And so the story of Jesus is new wine. And it's looking for a new wineskin. And if we're sitting here thinking, hey, I'm captured by an ancient story, we got an old wineskin. We have to have a wineskin that says, Jesus is looking to be born today in my life, but especially in the lives of those that don't know him. So what is my role? How do I facilitate that? Let's make some declarations this morning. Stand up, please. I am an angel of good news and great joy. Let's say that one again. I am an agent of good news and great joy. I know my role and partner with God daily to see the Savior born in lives everywhere I go and the glory of God reveal. God, we thank you this morning that we get to take part in the story, God. We get to be the Marys, the Josephs, the Simeons, the Annas, God, the shepherds, God, the wise men, God, all those people. That's us, God. We are those that you've called to this generation, to our time, to our season, to facilitate the birth of Christ and the redemption of the lives that you've given us the account for, God. Yeah, you've given us a responsibility in our day to facilitate the birth of Christ and release the good news, God. You've given us the responsibility to hear angels from heaven speak the divinity into the earth and release good news and great joy. And God, we're asking you this morning that we'd be open, as we sang earlier on, God, we'd be open to hear all that you have for us to do, God. We'd be active, God. We'd be obedient. When Joseph had the dream, it says he was obedient. He fought through his fear. He fought through his curiosity, his inability to understand. It says he had the dream and then he obeyed what was told him in the dream. God, we're asking for an obedient spirit this morning, that somebody not miss out on the birth of Christ because we couldn't obey.